Good morning, ladies. Thank you. Thank you for being here with bright, shining faces and for the lovely California flowers. We have beautiful flowers in Texas, but we have really pretty ones in California, too. So thank you for that and for extending that level of hospitality. Well, today we are going to pick up where we left off last night. We started our study of the heart of the hostess by laying down some biblical principles about being right on the inside so that when we extend biblical hospitality, we are doing that with a heart that is seeking to please the Lord and not simply to have an entertainment event. And then we started through an acrostic of the word hostess. We worked on the first letter last night, which is H for the home. And we learned that that is the place where the foundation of hospitality needs to begin. Not Starbucks, not Panera, but the home. Today we want to then build our acrostic so that as you go away from this session today, you'll have a visual of all that encompasses you being a welcoming woman in your home, whether you are single or married. And one of the things that is so very important is that as you look at these key phrases that I'm giving you, as with home, the place we practice hospitality, let me encourage you to take those key words and put them on a card and put them someplace where you meditate on one of those once a week. And pretty soon you will have your mind marinated in what it means to have a heart for being a hostess that pleases God. O begins our second component, and that is the word open. Open is the attitude of our hearts in offering hospitality to others. As we think of that, what I mean, and we'll talk about it a little bit more in detail, is that you are not a respecter of persons of whom you will invite into your home. That you will let in all kinds of people, those that you like, those that may be strangers, and maybe even some that you need to repair some relational barriers with. Romans 2:11, Galatians 2:6, and Acts 10:34 all remind us that God shows no partiality. Aren't you glad that he didn't already have a checklist of what you had to be like in order to get into his kingdom? No, he says you come and repent of where you have come from, and then we'll work on making you fit for the kingdom of heaven. And so as his daughters, we are to model his example and be willing to entertain or offer hospitality to a variety of people. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48 build on that and tell us that we are to demonstrate our love to our neighbors, both to those who love us and those who don't like us or maybe even hate us. That we are not just to love those who love us or reciprocate. Luke 14, verses 12 through 14, tells us that we are to invite the most needy and those who will probably never be able to repay us. That particular passage talks about inviting the blind and the lame and those with really not many financial resources. James 2, verses 1 through 10 tells us that if we continue to show favoritism or partiality, we are sinning. And we know what we're supposed to do with sin, don't we? We're supposed to just harbor it and keep it and let it build and grow, right? No. What does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sin, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we want to make sure that we are not sinning by having a rigid list of whom we will and will not entertain. And so here's a practical tip for you as you think of implementing the principle of being open. And that is purpose. Remember last night we talked about the importance of acting on the will instead of the emotions. So get over, I don't feel like extending biblical hospitality. And purpose, to host us at least one event in your home each month. That challenges you to leave your comfort zone. We need to leave our comfort zones and step out and invite people that we might not normally have on our guest list. And so we have a home that is open. The next letter is the letter S. And that is going to stand for a word that all women love. It is the favorite verse in Scripture. And that is, or the favorite word in Scripture, and that is the word submissive. All of you love that word, right? Uh-huh. What we are told in Scripture submission means is that we respond to God's instructions with a joyful spirit. Those of you that either work with children or have children of your own, you know that there are two types of compliance that you can generate and receive from your children. Those that say, "Yes, ma'am, I would be happy to do that," and do it with a smile. And those that do the task with a banging, clanging frame of mind that says, "I would rather be doing anything else but this particular thing at this time." One thing that living in the South has been a refreshing thing for me is the difference in the kind of respect that many children, I cannot say all children, have for adults, because almost every response that is either a yes or no answer is followed with either yes ma'am or no ma'am. And that gets away from the yeah and okay and that kind of thing, because it's a lot harder to have a poor voice inflection with yes ma'am and no ma'am. Well, that's what we want to do, is to say to our Heavenly Father, "Yes, sir, I would love to be willing to be submissive to your instruction, not suggestion, about practicing biblical hospitality." Romans 12, verses 9 through 13, which is the theme of the Practicing Hospitality book, is that we are instructed to not merely entertain our friends, but to pursue, literally pursue, the lover's love of strangers. That is the literal meaning of hospitality. But as I indicated last night, we've kind of gotten hospitality and entertainment mixed up, and we think of the glossy pictures on the Better Homes and Garden magazine. But we are instructed to entertain all people, especially to pursue the love of strangers. And actually, the working title of the book, of the hospitality book, was Loving Friends and Loving Strangers. But the publisher came back to us and said, "Strangers now has some other connotations that we might not want to put on the cover of the book." So that's how the book title got changed. But really, that was our heart when we picked that title for that book, was to pursue those that we don't know. Because what do we find? Hebrews 13:2 tells us that we never know the far-reaching results of extending hospitality. Wouldn't you invite an angel in unreservedly if they showed up? Well, maybe not if they showed up in a white gown and was it a little scary. But really, wouldn't you? If you knew that was an angel of the Lord, you would invite them in with open arms. And we never know who that is that you may be putting at your table or inviting into your home, and the long-term results of that. Titus 1, verses 5 through 8 tells us that church leaders are to teach hospitality by example. And so if you are involved in leadership in the church, then that is not an option for you. That is a directive, that you are to practice hospitality and do it without grumbling. And then 1 Peter 4:9 gives us a description of the kind of hard attitude that is to accompany our extension of hospitality, that we have a joyful spirit, that we do it without grumbling, and that we are excited about what may happen around our dinner table or around the living room, coffee table, that we are sharing with one another and sharpening one another and encouraging one another. And as Scripture says, and so much the more as we see the wicked day approaching. And ladies, we know that things are not getting any better in our culture, in our world. And so how much more our homes need to be in the kind of arena that people are welcomed and comfortable. And so we want a practical tip for being submissive. It's not a word that is a negative word, even though at times we can sometimes think it is. And that is to evaluate your attitude in relation to those you would consider strangers. That will have a little bit of a definition difference for each one of us. But whomever is a stranger in your environment, what would be your attitude to it? As a family, or if you're living in a roommate situation, meditate on the scriptures that I've given you and then develop a plan for including strangers on your guest list. You want a plan, you want a strategy, because if you only have it as a desire, it will never move anywhere. But if you have a strategy, and then here's the next step, ask someone to hold you accountable for that. That they you are inviting the people into your life to meddle and say, have you extended hospitality? Have you followed through on your goals? Not to be intrusive, but to help you stay on target. We do much better when we have someone that is asking us questions that we want to, in our hearts, give an affirmative answer to. T then is going to be a phrase that says that we teach and are teachable. We need to be both. To impart knowledge and skill capable of being instructed is what teach or teachable means. And as we think of that, the first frame of reference is again Titus 2 verses 3 through 5. The older woman's example of two things, and we need to get them in the right order. The older woman's example of godliness and skill give the older women the right and the credibility to teach the younger women in the church. And so, all of you are older women to someone. Don't look around with somebody that has gray hair and say, aha, gotcha. You are all older women. And you want to have godliness, godly character, and skill to impart to others. I wrote the first chapter of the Christian Homemaker's Handbook, and because that can be handled as both an academic book and as a reading book just for your own home, I needed to make sure that I set a good research base. And so I conducted a survey to find out how many women actually knew what the skills are that they need to have. And so I had a list of skills. You'll see that in the back of the survey instrument, in the back of the book if you happen to have a copy. And then I asked them to rank themselves on how well or how proficiently they managed those skills. And then I had some open-ended questions. And those open-ended questions, one of them said, list the skills that the younger women that you know are lacking in. This is what made me cry. The very skills that those women that were in the 35 to plus age range were stating, and that was the largest population that responded to the survey instrument, all said in the open-ended questions, all of these skills that the younger women needed to have, in the skills that they listed, they said they had them, and clearly there was a break in the circuit. They knew the skills, and they were not transmitting them. Now, what's the question? Are the younger women simply hard-hearted and just don't want to learn? I don't think so. I think deep down inside, every young woman wants to learn those things. But what does it mean? It means that probably, Either the woman is selfish because she doesn't want to teach somebody else the skill because that person might learn how to do it better than they do it. You know, I teach a lot of skills to my students. And I have proficiency in all of them or I wouldn't be teaching them. But some of them have a giftedness that also combines the teaching with the giftedness. And they know how to do things many times after they've done what I've taught them to do. They build on that and they're much more proficient in some areas than I do. I can either rejoice with them over that or I can be jealous. How come I can't do it that way? How come I don't have that natural bent? My Heavenly Father says, hello, I didn't give you that gift. You don't need to be doing it. Oh, okay. We'll move on. But what is it? Or is it the older women are so cranky and so cantankerous that the younger women don't want to get even close to them? Sometimes, and none of you would be like this, but sometimes older women, first of all, look like they were baptized in lemon juice. And secondly, they're about as friendly as two porcupines on a cold winter night who realize that they really need one another, but every time they get close to each other, they poke each other. You don't want to be like that as an older woman. You want to have godliness and then skill so that, first of all, you are willing to share, even though someone that is a younger woman may get ahead of you. And then the younger women, you need to be willing to receive instruction. There is the fact that you might not know everything that you need to know in life right now. My father used to say to me, you know, Pat, the older that you've gotten, the smarter that I have become. The challenge on that was he was telling me the same thing that he told me at 18, that he told me when I was 13, but where was the change? I'd matured enough to figure out that he was right. And you know, even to this day, I put through the grid many of the decisions that I make based on what my father taught me in those early years. Well, do we have an example of that? Most assuredly we do. Ruth, the whole book of Ruth is a very special book to me. I suppose part of it is because Ruth was relocated in an area that was totally foreign to her, and she needed to learn to adjust with a joyful spirit. But Ruth 3:18 says it all. It is a beautiful example of a younger woman receiving instruction from an older woman, ladies, from her mother-in-law. How could you possibly learn anything from your mother-in-law? You got to remember that she knew your husband before you did. And so you want to glean all that you can from the older women. And you know, at times it may be a little bit awkward to get that going, but young women, you need to take the initiative. An older woman is probably not going to walk into your life, especially if she's a godly woman, and say, you know, honey, I've been watching you, and you've got some things that you really need help with, and I'm here to help you. You probably wouldn't respond very well to that. But if you see a woman that has the character and the skill set that you would like to cultivate, ask her if she would be willing to just let you hang out with her for a while. It doesn't have to be a Bible study. It doesn't have to be something that she prepares. Just ask her if she can come and hang out with you. You both will be blessed. As I told you last night, my greatest accountability that I have in my life are my students. They keep me on my toes. And so the practical tip that I would offer for you under Teach and Teachable is to identify a godly woman and ask her to allow you to spend several hours with her. If that works, maybe you can invite yourself again, or she might invite you. But you want to demonstrate, as an older woman, that you are available. You're not pushy, but you are available to help the younger woman to maybe not have to learn the hard way that you did. You know, I've been in multiple situations that either I was blazing the trail as a home economics instructor in a new school, Or I was new kid on the block, as I was when I went to Southwestern. And it is so important to have someone there beside you that says, you know, I've been down this road. Let me show you where the potholes and the crooks and crannies are, so that you don't end up maybe having to learn things the hard way. We don't always have to learn things the hard way. Sometimes we do, but we don't have to always. Well, E stands for encouragement. Encouragement basically deals with the conversation of the hostess, and it is focused on inspiring her guests. Now, a little later on in our sessions today, we're going to talk about beauty care for the tongue. So I'm not going to sit on this one very long. And just to let you know, I didn't pick these topics for you all. Your planning team did. And so you want to hold them responsible if it seems like I have moved from sharing to meddling. I didn't pick the topics. They did. So you fuss with them after I leave. Except you will have learned beauty care for the tongue, so you won't do that. Okay. But Proverbs 25:11 and 15:23 is the description of well-chosen words. And we'll talk again about this a little later, but the reality of that is that we need to put our brain in gear before we put our tongue into movement. Because we can't retrieve words that have been said. And as I've already talked about the heart, what comes out of our lips is usually a reflection from what's in our heart. 1 Timothy 3:11 says that women in leadership are to refrain from gossip. Now, you all know how we sanctify gossip. How do we do it? Come on, ladies. I know you know the answer. Prayer requests. Prayer requests. I need for you to pray for Alice. And I say it with a very concerned voice. And so that you can pray specifically, let me give you a couple of items. What have I done? By offering how to pray for Alice and my voice inflection, I have indicated that Alice has some serious spiritual problems. And I've discredited her. I've defamed her character. And so we are to refrain from gossip. Now, that's not just for women in leadership. So you can't just pick on Jenny, who was part of this planning for the conference, and say, well, she's in leadership, so I can pick on her. No, it's for all of you. But she's to model what you've done. Galatians 6:10 is a reminder that our love for fellow Christians is the primary test of our love of God. You see, the waiting world, the secular world, may never put their foot inside this church. And that's their choice, so long as their choice is not based on the fact that they have seen you outside of the church and you have not lived in such a way with loving your brothers and sisters in Christ that they can see a difference in the way that they treat the people that they know and the people that you say are your spiritual family. And so we want to make sure that we love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Romans 12:15 tells us that we are to be glad in the blessings, honor, and welfare of others. That we are to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. But frankly, sometimes it's a lot easier to cry with somebody than to rejoice with them because they've gotten something that we wanted. And so what we need to understand is that no matter what our situation is, we need to be sensitive and compassionate to the hardships, needs, and sorrows of others. As I shared my testimony for you last night, one of the things that still stands out stark in my mind is people saying to me, Pat, if you need anything, you just give me a call. But I found that I had needs and I did make those calls. that it was most of the times, you know, sweetie, I'd love to be able to help you, but. So I found that their words were cheap. Their follow-through was not really what it should be. And so we need to be sensitive to the needs and hardships of others. Proverbs 31:26 tells us the godly woman speaks wisely, that she opens her mouth with wisdom. Well, there's only one way that we get wisdom, and that is through the Word of God. And so if you are not in the Word, you're not going to open your mouth with wisdom. You're going to open your mouth with whatever you put into your mind. A practical tip that deals with your speech, and we again, we'll talk about this a little bit later on today, are four questions that you want to ask yourself before you open your mouth. The first is it kind? Is what I'm going to say really a kind thing to say? If it passes that one, then the second is it true completely with no embellishment? Third, is it necessary? Do I really need to say this? Or is this something that I just want to say, and so I'm going to say it anyway and just let the consequences fall wherever they may? And four, is it gossip? Gossip, by definition, is sharing private information with those who are neither part of the situation or the resolution of the situation. And we want to make sure that we are not defending ourselves, or that we are discrediting another's character. Well, the next S we have, a bunch of S's in the word hostess, is stress-free. Stress-free means an absence of physical, mental, or emotional strain or tension. Did any of you have any challenges getting here this morning? I bet you did. Why? Because Satan would love to have you derailed and not get here today. And so he's going to throw all of his little fiery darts. One of the things that I have learned to say to my Heavenly Father, and I'm proficient on this most of the time, I wish I could say 100%, but we're getting there. And that is, when I get some turbulence in a situation, I need to step back and say, "Thank you, Lord." And it's like, "Is she all right? Why would you say that?" Because if I'm getting turbulence, what does that usually mean? I'm doing something that God wants me to do and Satan doesn't like it. And so we want to live in a way that we try as much as possible to eliminate the stress. Well, how do we do that? Philippians 4, 6, and 7 tells us that we are to be anxious for some things. Something the matter with my translation? Be anxious for nothing. But it gives an antidote. In everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. What is fret and worry? You go, "Oh, got that one right, Pat. I know what that is." Those are natural reactions of women. Right. Natural sinful reactions. Fret and worry indicate a lack of trust in God's wisdom, sovereignty, and power. You're saying to God, "I don't think you're big enough to handle this one." Sometimes he'll say, "Okay, we'll let you do it on your own." And then there's a little bit of crisis. Matthew 6, 25 through 34 is a reminder for us that God, our Heavenly Father, has everything under control. And we simply just need to acknowledge that truth and react with it. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says that our loving Heavenly Father invites us to transfer our stress to Him, casting some of your care on Him because He cares for you. Another bad translation. I'm going to have to trade this Bible in. Casting all of your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you, and He's got the solution. Have you ever watched a child struggle with something that they really wanted to do, but they just were not at the point that they were willing to acknowledge that they needed help? And you can do two things. You can chill out and let them wait until they have really gotten to the end of themselves, or you can step in and help them. When we are strong-willed, and when a child says to you, "No, I can do it myself," you let them try it. And finally, sometimes in tears and frustration when it doesn't work, they will acquiesce to your help. You don't want to be like that with your Heavenly Father. No, I can do it myself. We want to make sure that we get away from the procedure of getting our to-do list and all of our intended items down and then handing that list to our Heavenly Father and saying, "Sign this, please." No. He says, "You give me the blank sheet of paper and I'll help you fill it in." That eliminates the stress. And so how do we have a practical tip to be stress-free? First of all, purpose to delight in the Lord and meditate on His Word. It is a great anxiety antidote, as Psalm 1:2 says. And then develop strategies that will make entertaining a delight rather than a drudgery. You have to have a plan. It won't just happen we're going to talk about spontaneity, but you have to have a plan to be spontaneous, if that makes sense. One of the things that is a good thing for all of us to do is to study Psalm 119 and to make a list of all of the things that God's Word will do in our life if we are willing to read it and respond to it. And when you finish that list of all of the things that God's Word will do in your life, if you put it as a priority, you can hardly wait to get to the Word of God. The S, as I've already alluded to, stands for spontaneity. It means acting without effort or predetermination. John 10:10 tells us that the Lord Jesus came to give us life and to give us a less than abundant life. That if we become a Christian, it's just going to be kind of ho-hum, mundane, right? No. He came to give us an abundant life, an abundant life. And that means letting others into your own world. Now, as a seminary and college professor, and a writer and an administrator at the institution, I need some time for quiet. But you know what? That quiet time and the product that emerges from the quiet time doesn't make any difference if nobody comes to take my classes or to spend time with me. And so we need to let others into our lives. And some of the people that I love the most are the people that in the beginning were the most irritating to me. You know, I don't have a choice of who comes to my classroom. I love Mary Engelbreit's little saying that says, "Friends are the family that you pick." And I can pick my friends. I have no control over who shows up in my class. But my job is to love them and to nurture them and to train them, whomever they are. Do you know why some of the times some of the students initially irritate me? They signed up for my class just to irritate me, right? Don't have anything better to do, so I'm going to sign up for this class to irritate Dr. Ennis. No. I am irritated by them because I see a mirror image of my weaknesses, and I don't like what I see. And so when that happens, I need to be careful to cultivate that into a friendship. And some of the people that are the dearest to me now are people that really were kind of like a burr under the saddle in the beginning. But because I've let others into my world, and I'm an introvert by nature, I'm much more comfortable in a group of students that I already know. The hardest thing that I do every semester is to get to know the new students, honestly. And then the second hardest thing that I do every year is to let those that I've trained and have got them so that they're operating an automatic pilot graduate and have to start all over again. But you see, letting others into my world, even though it may not be comfortable, is what God commands, not what my temperament necessarily wants. Nehemiah 8:10 reminds us that God blesses obedience. And so our purpose is to allow God to develop a heart of the hostess in you. You may today still be saying, Lord, I'm just not sure that I've got what it takes to do all this. But he's saying, I know, but I can do it through you. I will help you. I will give you the strength. You will experience joy when you are obedient to God's word, and that joy will give you the motivation to keep on going when you have no strength of your own. You see, our weakness is made, our strength is made purpose, our weakness is made strong in his strength, and we find that when we are weak. 1 Peter 3:15 reminds us that the godly woman will understand what she believes, why she is a Christian, and will be able to clearly articulate her testimony in a way that is meaningful rather than just a canned presentation. We've all heard testimonies that are poignant, and we've heard ones that come out sound like they come out of the four spiritual laws. And so what do you want to do as a practical tip? As a practical tip, you want to write out your testimony. And then you want to review it until you can communicate it to someone else without notes. But one of the things that I have found that's important to me is to mark my Bible with the path of salvation that is found in Romans. And so I know that Romans 3:10 is the target verse. But I also have it written in the front of the Bible just in case I have a brain freeze and I can't remember it. And so what we do is to list the verses. So you start with Romans 3:10 written in the front of your Bible. And then you go to the second verse, which is Romans 3:23. And so at Romans 3:10, right next to it in the margin, you write 3:23. You already know that it's all from Romans. So you write Romans 3:23 next. The next verse that leads down the path of salvation is Romans 5:8. And so after Romans 3:23, you write 5:8. Next comes Romans 5:12. And then Romans 6:23. Romans 10:9. Romans 10:10, and Romans 10:13. And if you have that marked, you always want to make sure that you show someone else, if you have your Bible with you, that what you are saying is from the Word of God and not just your own made-up system, that it all comes from the Word of God. But you then want to infuse those words from God's Word with how that has been applied to your life. And that's where your testimony comes. Clearly, when I moved from California to Texas, I also needed to move my church membership. And that's not an easy thing to do, because not only do you leave behind friends and loved ones that are a part of that church family, you also have to go through a new membership class again. But going through the new membership class again, and of course filling out all the paperwork to be a faculty member at Southwestern, I had to once again reiterate my testimony, and that's good to review periodically. We need to review our testimony periodically to remember where we came from and how far the Lord has brought us. We're not there yet, but we are in process. And so we have focused on what it means to have the heart of a hostess. You now have the acronym filled in. You've got some practical tips. But I would be remiss if I left you with just the spiritual, because you need some practical tips to get that going too. And so let's talk about how you get that started. You want to first collect and file simple, inexpensive recipes for desserts and meals. Keep them in an orderly way. And have some hard copies too. I know that we live by electronics. But you know, I'm just old enough that I remember a day when everything wasn't on my phone and everything wasn't on my computer. Because if the power goes out or the satellite fails, some of us are going to be in really big trouble. And so have some hard copies too. One of the things that those hard copies also do, and I encourage you to put them in a sheet protector when you're cooking so that they don't have a little bit of residual from what you've actually prepared. But when you get them out and you see that they're getting a little tattered and a little bit tired, what that is a reminder to you is that you have indeed not only collected them, but you've used them. When you collect and file the recipes, practice on your family first. Sometimes what it looks like in the magazine picture or on Pinterest and your interpretation of it, there's a little bit of a gap. And so you want to make sure that you're not experimenting on guests that maybe they'll understand and, you know, that maybe they won't. So practice on your family first or your roommate. I know that my father ate a number of interesting things as I was learning how to cook. My mother was a wonderful cook, but I didn't quite have the skill that she had at the beginning. And he would always compliment me, but you could always tell by his body language that it wasn't quite up to mom's standard. But I got there. And ladies, don't overkill on the presentation and all of that. Those things are fun. But sometimes you just need to be practical. I have to be very careful when I extend hospitality or I take things other places because that is my profession. And so I should be good at that. If I can't do those things or the skill well, I probably shouldn't be teaching it. So I have to be careful that I don't take something that I look like I'm trying to extend and be better than everybody else. So don't get hung up on the presentation. Yeah, make it pretty. But don't get so hung up on the presentation that you forget it's the people that you're serving and not the product. Next, prayerfully make a list of people who would be encouraged by your gift of hospitality. The list is good. It's not functional if you don't do something with it. And then pray about who should be the first guest and purpose to invite your first guest soon. Now you see, if you were my students sitting in my class, I could say, all right, ladies, this is what you need to do. Make your list, and in 2 weeks, I want you to report back to me about whom you have invited. I can't do that with y'all, because even if you reported back to me, there's no leverage. I can't flunk you in the conference. You don't get a grade for this. But ask again your accountability partner to help you be held to accountability. And ladies, be happy with the results. Not every time that you extend hospitality will it be 100% success. Don't let Satan derail you by saying, oh, it didn't go well, or my family was cranky, or those kind of things. Just put it before the Lord, evaluate, and then move on. Next, start simple. You know, spontaneously inviting someone over after Sunday evening church is a great beginning. And something simple like popcorn and apples and some caramels heated up and melted, that's fine, because really it's not the food that's the issue. It's spending time with people. Next, pray that our loving Heavenly Father will give you joy in demonstrating others, in demonstrating hospitality to others. There is a big difference between happiness and joy. We can be joyful in the midst of really difficult circumstances. Happiness is based on conditions. Joy is based upon your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And then remember that memories require time and energy to create. Some of the most precious memories that I have are times spent around the family dinner table. And one of the things that my gracious godly mother did was she made sure that she nurtured her family first. She was an excellent hostess. But you know what? She got out the good china and the good linen, and at that time, the linen tablecloth had to be hand-ironed, and it was a lot of work, and she had arthritis. But she would get those items out just for the family. I still recall the night that I came home from school in January. The dining room table was set with the best china. Dinner smelled wonderful. And when I walked into my bedroom, there was a new dress and my Sunday shoes laying across the bed. And the only instruction that I was given was that I needed to get dressed, which kind of put a question mark in my mind, because there were only three places set at the dining room table. So it wasn't connecting real well, because we usually dressed up a little bit when we had company. But my parents had encouraged and insisted on first-time obedience. And so I got dressed, as I was told to do. My dad came home from the office, and he had on his best suit. And I noticed that Mom was also dressed up more than usually when I came home. When we gathered at the dining room table, that was the time that they took to make a special memory to tell me that I had been adopted. They waited until I was old enough to understand. They made it a special occasion. That's been a lot of years ago. And I can still remember what the table looked like. And I can still remember how pretty the dress was. And so as you think about hospitality, it starts with your family. There is nothing that is sadder than for children to come home from school and smell something wonderful cooking, only to find that it's going to be taken out and taken to someone else. And that's a good thing that they see that happen. But then they get pizza or corn dogs or something that doesn't smell at all like what Mom sent out to someone else. So get that priority first, but don't stop with your family. And so I have included in your conference handout a bit of a piece of prose that I took 1 Corinthians 13 and rewrote it in the context of the Christian hostess and what her heart should look like. And let me just conclude our time together with reading that to you and then refer you to the next page, which is a list of what I call hospitalitudes. It's taken from the word beatitudes, and we know that they all start with happy is. And those hospitalitudes are to give you the momentum to get biblical hospitality into your home. If I am a Christian woman who teaches other women about their scriptural responsibility to practice hospitality, but lack the motivation to apply the teachings to my life, I am arrogant. And though I know about the women of the Bible who practiced hospitality, but to fail to emulate their model, I am nothing. If I pursue Christian ministry and stay up all night preparing a theologically correct Bible study, but fail to open my home to others, I am neglecting the New Testament commands to pursue hospitality. A Christian hostess is gracious even when others are not. She believes that the biblical instructions to pursue hospitality are as relevant today as the day they were written, and seeks to integrate in her daily life the teaching of a home, being a prepared place for her family, friends, and strangers. A Christian hostess gleans insight from the Word of God's Word that motivates her to develop an open heart to entertain a variety of kinds of guests, a tongue that speaks with wisdom and kindness to others, and a submissive spirit that provides hospitality without grumbling. She takes seriously the mandate of Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, and intentionally acquires instruction in time management, family finance, nutrition, food preparation, and the art of hospitality so that God's word is not discredited. As for professional contacts, they will diminish in importance. As for speaking opportunities, they will be presented and the content forgotten. As for strategic social events, they will occur and the memories will fade. But the woman who develops the heart of a hostess will be blessed because she chose to fulfill the New Testament commands to practice hospitality. So both the Christian woman and the Christian woman who has the heart of a hostess abide in the Christian community. However, the Christian woman who has the heart of a hostess cultivates a lifestyle that reflects her values and character aligned with the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your Word is very clear about how we are to use our homes. It is the birthplace of evangelism and to be a prepared place for those who reside there and for those who enter. But Lord, we know that our culture does not support these things. Many times the evangelical community doesn't even support these things. And yet we understand that we do not have the opportunity of a cafeteria plan for obedience to your word. That we can't just take a little bit here and a little bit there and put together our philosophy of Christianity. And so I would just pray for each one of us today, Father, that we would have a heart that desires hospitality, that desires to make it biblical, and then purposes to allow you to infuse us with the strength, the desire, and the joy in executing it. And then, gracious Heavenly Father, we will be careful to give you the praise for all that you do in and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.